It is in your most holy name we pray these things. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to iConnect. My name is Kurt Bissell. I am one of the pastors here at Mentor United Methodist Church, and it's good to see all of you this morning. Apparently something over here happened because nobody is sitting. Just for future reference, you get more stars, gold stars, if you sit up in this area. No, Linda, not today. But it's good to see you. How is everybody today?
Good.
Yesterday, good day, yeah? Yesterday, beautiful day. Started out the morning watching my three-year-old, yes, my three-year-old play flag football. And then got to watch an Indians game and an Ohio State game. So it was a good day. And I think the Dolphins, my son's Dolphins won one of two. So everybody got a win, which is good. So, yeah, one more win today for the Indians, eh? That's what I'm hoping for. So quick announcement. We voted to tear something down on Monday night. So we, as part of the In This House campaign that we did last November, really working on expanding God's house in this place so that we might reach the greater Mentor community and beyond in this region, we voted a while ago now to engage in about a $2.7 million project to expand this facility. Part of that was to tear down what is our parsonage, the church-owned house, on the west side of the building here. It's the blue house right on Murray Avenue. And we voted Monday night that we're going to tear that down. So hopefully the word on the street is that it will come down in October at some point. So keep that in prayer. Also, we voted to do some repairs to the organ. It's in need of some tuning up, I guess. So we're going to engage in some major repairs there. So if you were at that meeting, I appreciate you coming out. If you weren't, wanted to give you a little bit of an update on what's going on in the life of the church. If you made pledges to the In This House campaign, I would just encourage you to continue to faithfully give to those. As we accumulate that money, we will be able to break ground on the next phase of the project and begin to see God's house being built. So it's exciting to see the way God is moving in this place. Today we are starting a new sermon series. Last week, for 5 weeks, we spent answering all the questions about heaven that you could ever ask, and we answered them all and cleared everything up, so we don't need to talk about it anymore. It's a good thing. But this week we're going to start a new sermon series, and when pastors write sermons, there's supposed to be kind of two approaches. Now, there's not always, but the first approach is you start with a felt need. You start with something that we deal with in culture. So maybe it's relationship issues, conflict resolution, financial management. We start with those things, and then we go to the scriptures, and we see what the Bible says about these issues, the way it gives wisdom and insight and godly living, and then you apply it into your everyday life. The other way to write a sermon is to start with the scripture and to unpack it, discover an eternally relevant truth, and then apply it to our own lives. So a lot of times we start with the topic. We start with this felt need, and we try to connect culture to the scriptures back to our own lives so that we can live out our faith. And today we're going to do 4 weeks in the book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to start with the scriptures. We're going to start with the text, unpack the text, and then try to find that eternally relevant truth so we can live it out in our everyday lives. Now, the Bible can be a little scary to understand. Amen to that? Anybody feel that way? Okay, good. I'm not alone. And so when we read the scriptures, it can be difficult. They can be baffling. They can be confusing. There's so many different questions. Christine, during the announcements, we're going to be doing a class on how to kind of understand the scriptures. And I think those things are important for us to understand. Christians are called people of the book. We rely on a text called the Bible, 66 books, to help us to live out our faith. It teaches us what that means. But the Bible was written a long, long time ago. And there's a lot of different kinds of writing in the Bible. And it was written by a lot of different people. And so it becomes difficult to understand sometimes. We read in the Old Testament, there's stories of history, there's stories of allegory, there's stories of, there's poems, there's songs, there's proverbs and wise sayings. And you get all these different kinds of literature. And then you end up in the New Testament, and there's a whole nother host of kind of styles of writing. You have the Gospels, which tell the story of Jesus in some unique and powerful ways. And then you end up in Acts, which tells the story of the early church and the development and the growth of that church and the way God moved in his people. And then you get to kind of the second half of the New Testament. And it consists of a lot of letters. It's a lot of letters written by people to other people. Now, sometimes when I come home at night, I'll come into the living room and Michelle will be on the phone. And I sit down and I pretend to watch TV and then I eavesdrop on her conversation. She's here and she knows I do this. So I will listen and the first goal is always to figure out who she's talking to. Some of you do this. Men, maybe you don't do it as much as your wives do. But you listen to a conversation. You think, okay, who is she talking to? And so I listen to the way she's talking, the tone of voice, the language she's using, the words, maybe the stories that she's telling. And I usually, after a minute or two, can figure out who she's talking to. And I try to, having that understanding, figure out what she's saying. Is she saying anything really bad about me today or not? Do I need to go back out and get ice cream for her? Or did I get the wrong kind? You know, but we figure that out. I got the wrong kind a few weeks ago. It was ugly. Froyo is very confusing. So we try to figure out. And it can be difficult because I'm hearing one side of the conversation, right? And so I might think I understand what she's saying, and she could actually be saying something completely different. And the same challenge comes to us when we get to these letters in the New Testament. Because we're hearing one side of a two-sided conversation. Paul writes a lot of the letters in the New Testament. Sometimes he writes letters to churches. Sometimes he writes letters to a group of churches. Sometimes he writes letters to an individual. And I don't know about you, but when I read some of these passages, it can be very, very confusing. You think, did he really mean what he just said? You know, and the hope is that the reader, the original reader of the letter, understands the context of what Paul's talking about and knows Paul a little bit. There's a relationship there, and it helps them to understand what Paul is saying or what Peter is saying or James is saying. And there's this understanding, okay, well, for us it's difficult, and we need to kind of dig a little bit deeper into Scripture to understand a little bit of a historical context, the circumstances to which this Scripture is written, and all of these tone and all of these kinds of ideas. We want to dig into this to help figure out what the text is really saying, not just to that original setting, but then to be able to apply that to our everyday lives. It's challenging and it's difficult. So we're going to spend 4 weeks in the book of 2 Timothy, kind of exploring this idea of what is Paul saying to Timothy and how does it apply to Timothy's life and to the church Timothy is leading, but then also how does it apply to our life. So it might not sound all that exciting, or maybe it does, but my hope is by the end of it, we will understand a couple things. One, maybe how to read the Scriptures for yourselves a little bit easier. But two, we might find eternally relevant truths to live out and to have our faith shaped in some unique way. The book of 2 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles. It consists of 1 and 2 Timothy and then Titus. And Paul has written these letters, and he's written them 1 and 2 Timothy. Who do you think he wrote those to? He wrote them to John, absolutely. He wrote them to Timothy, and then he wrote the book of Titus. Who do you think he wrote Titus to? I got little kids over here yelling, John. So, to understand, why do y'all heckle me all the time? That's what I want to know. Okay, so to understand this book of 2 Timothy, which is a pastoral epistle, which means it's written with a kind and tender and caring and loving voice to someone that Paul cares about, he's going to say words that are helpful and might shape Timothy. And so we need to understand, I think, a little bit about Timothy. If you go into Acts 16, we meet Timothy for the first time. And What we learn is that Paul had been traveling around, and he went to these cities of Derbe and Lystra. And when he's in Lystra, he encounters a young man, a young disciple of Jesus named Timothy. And Timothy was kind of a young, well-respected man in his city, and he comes with high regard. And so Paul kind of connects with him and begins to form a friendship and a relationship with Timothy. And his mom is a Jewish woman, a believer in Christ. And his dad, though, is a Greek man, so he's not a believer. But Timothy comes with this good reputation. And so that's kind of the context in which we encounter Timothy and the understanding as we read this book of 2 Timothy. Now, what we're going to see over the next 4 weeks is that Timothy is being shaped by relationships. Paul has written this letter, and as Timothy reads it, he's being shaped and molded. And the scriptures talk about us being the clay and God being the potter. And so what we're going to see in this scripture is Paul's writing and Timothy's being molded. And Timothy's being molded by relationships. He's being molded by a relationship with Paul and with other Christians. He's being molded by a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He's being molded by the Word of God, by the Scriptures. And he's being molded as he reaches out and serves his community and leads his church. And so he's being molded. So today, as we jump in, my hope, my prayer, my expectation is that we will be molded. So let's jump in. 2 Timothy, what we're going to see here is that we are shaped by relationship with others. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul opens up this letter with a pretty standard opening for ancient letters. We write letters today and we sign them at the end, sincerely, love, take care, blessings, and then we write our name there. And so you have to read the whole letter before you sometimes figure out who wrote it. During ancient times, you would write your name at the beginning and you would establish who you were and what context that you were writing in. And so we see here that Paul is saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so I am writing out of that authority and that authorship. That Paul is saying, I am an apostle, and as I write, these words are those of an apostle. And then he gives us insight into this relationship that he has with Timothy. He calls Timothy my beloved child. Paul sees Timothy as a spiritual son, as someone he can walk with and mentor and lead and guide and encourage and rebuke. And so we see this beginning. It goes on and it says, I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. We're shaped by lots of different people in our lives. We're shaped by what we see here, our ancestors, our family members. We're shaped by mentors. And we're even shaped by role models. We have an interesting relationship with role models in our society. A role model is kind of defined as someone who we watch from a distance. And we model their success, we look at their success or their behavior or their beliefs, and we model ourselves after this. This works well until this person messes up somehow. Because there's no relationship, it's the only context that we have is this person's behavior. Hannah Montana. Lots of tweens, I was told that was a more appropriate term than young girls. So lots of tweens loved Hannah Montana, Disney star, and I never watched the show, so I can't tell you what it's about even, but it was this girl that sang, and she was really popular, and then Hannah Montana became Miley Cyrus. And maybe you've heard of Miley Cyrus. She's been in the news lately in some not so flattering things that she's been doing. And there's been a large uproar about this. She's done a lot of provocative things, but things that we've seen in culture before that haven't always raised a big deal. But because Miley Cyrus played this role of Hannah Montana, who was a role model for lots of tweens, it's become a problem. Because this role model, which we have modeled ourselves after in some way, shape, or form, has let us down. LeBron James, a great role model unless you're from Cleveland, Ohio, right? And so we see this dynamic of role models in our society that ultimately falls short. And so what I want to suggest today is that Paul is writing and he's talking about some relationships here that give us some insight into who ought to be shaping our lives and especially shaping our lives of faith, because they're based in a relationship so that even if there are shortcomings and mess ups, we understand them and we can filter through them and still grow out of them. And so what we see first is Paul is talking in verse 3. He says, I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. So what we see is ancestors shape our faith. Paul is connecting Timothy's faith to his mother and his grandmother. And he does this after connecting his faith and his worship to his ancestors. Now, this is an interesting dynamic because Jesus has established the way. It's almost a new religion of sorts, but Paul finds it important to connect their faith to the faith of those that have come before them. You are not a spiritual island. So oftentimes today, we think of ourselves as a soul. We almost think of ourselves as the first person to really live the Christian faith, and we make huge mistakes by disconnecting ourselves from the past. A few weeks ago, I was in a meeting and I asked the question of who in your life has impacted your faith? And we got a lot of kind of the common answers, a pastor or a family member, an aunt, an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa, a cousin. And the one guy said this, he said, my grandmother's neighbor. And I don't know that he had even met this woman. But the story he shared was this, that when his grandmother was young, she went through a lot of difficulties, and this neighbor had kind of taken her in and had loved on her and cared for her and took her to church. And it was out of that relationship that his grandmother found Christ. And it was out of that relationship that his grandmother then raised his mother in the faith. And then his mother and father raised him in the faith. And so he could connect his faith back to this loving neighbor who reached out in the name of Christ. We don't oftentimes think about it, but the reality is we don't stand where we are today without others having walked before us. We are not a spiritual island. My great-grandfather had a profound impact on my life. He died at the age of 99 when I was 13 years old. I have a lot of good memories of him, but the thing that I think impacted me maybe the most was that he was a circuit rider for a number of years, a pastor in West Virginia, and he rode a horse. But it was that calling of to pastoral ministry that impacted and influenced my call to pastoral ministry when I was sorting through that. Our ancestors impact our faith. They shape who we are. They shape our faith. Now, there's another relationship that I want to talk about, and it's the relationship of mentors, more than just the city. Mentors shape our faith as well. Now, a lot of times we think of teachers, we think of coaches, we think of bosses, friends, and all of these kinds of relationships. A mentoring relationship is unique and different from all of those relationships. A lady by the name of Paula Cohen shares this insight about the difference between teachers and mentors. She writes, teachers have great knowledge. Or, I'm sorry, let me read that again. Teachers have greater knowledge than a student. A mentor has a greater perspective. So teachers might know more than a student, and they might share that knowledge, but they aren't sharing all of what they could. A mentor might have greater knowledge, but more importantly, a mentor has greater perspective and greater experience to help another person walk into the things that God is calling them to. And so a mentor is walking with and sharing with. I believe that this is the relationship that Paul and Timothy ultimately had. Timothy was Paul's protege. Paul was Timothy's mentor. And so it was out of that relationship that Paul is able to speak into Timothy's life and to walk with him and to guide him and at times even maybe to follow him in this life of faith. And so we see the role of mentors being a unique role that oftentimes we have neglected in our own lives, but one that is important in our life of faith. Now, mentors shape our faiths in many different ways. One of those ways is that mentors speak the truth in love. If we come back to 2 Timothy in verse 6, it says this: "For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." Those words are a little bit of a rebuke. I mean, he says, rekindle. Rekindle the gift that God has given you. Which would imply that it's withered a little bit. Perhaps Timothy is kind of resting on his laurels, or maybe he's a little timid. He's worried. He's nervous. That he's not doing all that he needs to do. And so Paul is like, come on, brother, pick it up. He's giving him a little prod. See, mentors out of that relationship can speak those kinds of words. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, it is, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." It's better to get openly rebuked than to have someone care for you in secret. It goes on, verse 6. Well meant are the wounds a friend inflicts, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This is why you can argue with your family in ways that you can't argue with anybody else, right? This is the reason that you can say something to your spouse, and even if it comes off as harsh, they will hear it at some point. Ladies, trust me, your husbands do hear what you say, even if we pretend we don't. It's because we have a relationship, there's a context, there's a care there, that we can speak these things that no one else can speak. And we can receive them, and we can grow from them. And so Paul is saying these words to Timothy that perhaps no one else could say except Paul. But Timothy needs to hear them. He's been given gifts, he's been given a call, and he's afraid. He's afraid, he's ashamed, he's hesitant to lead into those. And who knows why? Maybe he thought, I'm not smart enough, or my dad's not a believer, or I'm not a pure Jew, or I'm too young. Who knows what these reasons are? But whatever the case is, Paul gives him a little swift kick and says, come on now. Come on, son. Come on, brother. Pick it up. Get going. And Paul does this because he wants to call Timothy out and call him up into his destiny, which brings us kind of to the second idea that mentors shape us by this. Mentors call destinies into being. Timothy had this gift of evangelism. And for the gift of evangelism to work, you have to be bold and you have to step out in faith. And if Timothy was being timid and being afraid and maybe even being a coward, He could not live into that which God had called him. And so Paul is not just rebuking him, not just speaking the truth in love, but he's speaking the truth in love to call him out. Saying, you have a destiny and you are going to fulfill it. You can fulfill it. And that's the role of a mentor in our lives. That God is calling us out. If you want to get anywhere that's worth going, you need people to walk with you. God is calling each of you to something unique and special and powerful, and he needs you to offer your gifts and to use your gifts for the kingdom of God. But the reality is we cannot successfully live those out if we don't have people walking alongside with us. Do you hear me? We need mentors to walk with us, to call us out. How many of you are over 60 in this room? A few of you raised your hands, all right. How many of you are under 40 in this room? How many of you are mad you didn't get to raise your hand? Society today, undervalues age and wisdom and perspective. We love the young. We value, we lift them up. I am one of the fewer young clergy in our conference. We don't have a whole lot of them, and we lift up our young clergy all the time. The funny thing is the older I get, the bar for young clergy seems to be going up with me. I don't know why. I'm like, enough already. I don't need to be called young. But what happens is some of the other clergy get kind of jealous of the young clergy because we're being given this sort of special status. And in one sense, that's okay. But in another sense, we need to be careful not to discount the wisdom and experience and perspective that an older generation brings. My belief is that we need both. And the church is one of those unique and holy places where we bring generations together. There are very few places in the world today where we can bring generations. We have three or four, maybe even five generations sitting in this room alone. And that's profound, important, and significant for many reasons. One of these reasons, I think, is that the next great idea that is in the church and even in society will probably come out of someone under the age of 30. The idea. Fresh, new ideas generally come out of young people because they're dumb enough to think outside of the box still. They haven't figured out that that won't work. And so they dream. But the reality is those dreams cannot become realities unless they use the people, the generations above them. And so we're going to need a 20-year-old to be mentored by a 65-year-old in order to live into this reality. And we're going to need the 45-year-olds as well. Don't worry. But we need each other to go from a dream to a reality. And we cannot move into the future that God is calling us to if we do not walk together. We cannot dismiss the young. We cannot let go of the old. But we need all of us together. And this is the role that mentors play in our lives. We continue on in the scripture. Paul says this. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. And it goes on, it says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I do suffer, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one whom I put my trust in, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Paul's saying to Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not be afraid. Just because you're young doesn't mean you can't get there. Paul's sharing his greater perspective and drawing Timothy into that future. And I really believe it's this relationship. This is one of the key relationships in the early formation of the church. Paul and Timothy's mentoring relationship is one of the things that allows the church to live into the future, which God had called it to and continues to call us to. In the same way, there might be a mentoring relationship in this room that has not yet begun, but that will be a key for this church's success in future. God is calling us to many great things still. He is not done with us. He has not even fully begun, but he is calling us up and out to go into this community, to lift up the name of God, to build his kingdom. But if you don't have a mentoring relationship, if we aren't walking together, young and old, and everyone in between, then we cannot get where God is calling us to go. Amen? And so we hear Paul say, do not be ashamed, but go forward and be who God is calling you to be. And I think God is saying the same thing to us today. Do not be ashamed of your age or your experience or your lack thereof, but go forth in the mighty name of Christ together and do what God has called you to do. The scripture ends in this passage with this. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. The New Living Translation translates that phrase, sound teaching, with the words, healthy words. So it says, hold to the standard of healthy words. I love that kind of, that sense of the word there, of that translation, because the idea of being a mentor or having a mentor ultimately is about speaking words of life and then holding to those words. It's about being shaped, and then it's about continuing to be shaped and molded. When you're on a potter's wheel, I've never actually done any pottery wheeling. I don't think that's how you say it, but... But to keep it going, you have to keep the clay moist and wet. And sometimes it'll get almost exactly how you need it, and then it'll fall apart. And isn't that how our lives are? And our mentors, or those we are mentoring, help us to keep the clay, our clay, from drying out. And keep us encouraged when it falls apart. And says, you know what, I fell apart too once, and God put me back together and shaped me again. So I want to leave you with two questions this morning. Do you have a mentor? And are you mentoring someone else? Are you helping someone to be shaped by God? And is someone helping you to be shaped by God? We won't get where we're called to go. You won't arrive at the destiny God is calling you to unless someone is walking with you and unless you're walking with someone else. We as a church will not get where we need to go unless we bridge the generations, unless we hold to those healthy words and speak words of life and speak the truth in love and lift each other up and call us out and go for what God has called us to. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. If you feeling God right now calling you to be a mentor, I want to just pray for you. Would you raise your hands right now? Lord, I thank you for those raising their hands that are sensing a call on their lives, and I pray, Lord, that you would place and bring people into their lives so that they might walk with and share their perspective and their wisdom and their mistakes and their successes with. And I want to pray for those that perhaps they feel like they're in a place where they need a mentor. If you want to raise your hand, I want to pray for you as well. God, I thank you for those who are humble enough to recognize that they need mentors in their lives as well. Father, help us, help them by sending someone into their lives to build a relationship that will enable them to hear the truth in love and to live into the destiny which you're calling us. Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit into our lives, into this church, to call us out and to call us up, God, so that we might live into the destiny in the future that you are calling us to. We trust you in Christ's name through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.